There was a man who came to church with his family. They were driving home afterwards. He was complaining about everything at church. Said the choir sang off key, the sermon was too long, the announcements were unclear, the building was hot, the people were unfriendly. He went on and on, complaining about virtually everything. I hope that's not your car ride home every day, or your walk home. He went on and on, complaining about everything, and finally his very observant son said, "Well, Dad, you've got to admit it wasn't a bad show for just a dollar." And sometimes I think that's how people feel. I think you all probably got your stewardship packages 3 weeks ago. If you didn't, there's some here if you're new and you would like a stewardship package. But it kind of stated sometimes where we're at in our sharing of our gifts with the community of the church. But today we're winding up a 3-part stewardship series. The first week we talked about our financial giving to the church. And last week, Brenda Riley and the stewardship team talked about giving to local mission in our community. And this week, we are reflecting on the giving, the sharing of our spiritual gifts and bearing good fruits for the common good of the whole. Now, this entire year, we have been focusing on Jesus' greatest hits. So we've been following all of the greatest stories Jesus ever told, including the story of his own life. But today I want to deviate from the Gospels and move to Paul's letters, because it was Paul who was passionate about the church, the community of the church. Jesus gathered people together in community and tried to teach us about what it means to be the kingdom of God together. But it was Paul who went around the Mediterranean establishing multiple house churches. And it was Paul's vision of what a community of faith centered around the teachings and values of Jesus. It was Paul's vision of the church that began to take shape. And today we're going to look at his 2 metaphors of models of what it means to be that community of faith. Now, Paul never knew the historical Jesus, but we are told by Paul that one day while he was living a life filled with fear and judgment and discrimination and hatred toward this new group of people that were following this Jesus person, and he was persecuting these early followers of Jesus and trying to stamp out this movement known as the Way. And we are told that on the road to Damascus, Paul has a remarkable conversion experience in which he encounters the Spirit of the risen Christ, who says to him, who just asks the question, "Why are you persecuting me? What's this about? Why are you so hepped up about this? Why are you being so negative, so judgmental, so discriminatory, so hateful, so cruel?" And it's a wake-up call for Paul when he realizes, "I've got this all wrong. This Jesus was about love and compassion and inclusion." And so Paul decides to completely alter his life, find out about what he's just experienced, and he goes and he meets Peter, and he goes and he meets Jesus' brother James, and he learns from them about what Jesus was all about. And then, inspired by those teachings, he starts going through the Mediterranean, through the Greek and Roman Empire, and establishing little house churches, little communities. And some of these churches are filled with Jewish Christians, people who are Jewish, and so they follow all the strict dietary laws and circumcision, the laws of Judaism, on Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, they would gather in little house churches and read the few little passages that they might have of the teachings of Jesus, hear the stories of Jesus in the passages. And that would be read, and they would sing together, and they would encourage one another in the way of Jesus. And then other house churches were full of Greek and Roman folks who knew about Zeus and about Aphrodite and had temples built to the Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. And they were all gathered together, sometimes mixed up, the Jewish Christians and the Greek and Roman Christians, all together in a little house church of maybe 20, 25 people. And so they began to try to figure out, well, what's the real way of Jesus? And they so in Corinth, it becomes clear, which is a big metropolitan city in Greece, and there's some think there were about 100,000 people in Corinth, and some think there were as many as 600,000. But it's a very vibrant city, very cosmopolitan. And so in this church in Corinth, there's arguments about who's most important. It's the who's who, because here's a big city, and they want to know who's who, who's more important than the other guy. Are the teachers more important? Are the leaders more important? And so Paul writes a letter to them, because he's getting words about how they're arguing it, and they're in a lot of disunity. There's a lot of dissension in this house church. That never happens here, right? Nobody ever is arguing or debating things or discussing things or disagreeing with one another. No, that doesn't happen here. But in this church in Corinth, of course, it's happening, as it happens in all churches, wherever you get people. The church would be great if there was no people in it, right? Because everybody gets along. But that's not reality. People, we're all different. And so we all have different perspectives, different ways of doing things. So of course there's disunity. In the very early church, among the disciples, there was dissension. And Jesus was always trying to moderate the dissension. Well, here you have Paul writing a letter saying, I hear you are not getting along with one another. And so I want you to be aware that, and he gives a metaphor, the church is like a body. It's got its hands, its feet, its eyes, its ears, and they're all important. No one part of the body is more important than the other part of the body. And you all have been given spiritual gifts by the same Spirit. The same Spirit of God has given you the same different gifts, but from the same source. So whether you have the gift of teaching, and some of you have the gift of discernment, and some of you have the gift of service, and some of you have the gift of leadership, but they're all important. So those of you who have the gift of discernment, discern. Those of you who have the gift of teaching, teach. And honor and respect one another. There's no lesser gift or better gift. They're all equal. And that's where he gives his famous, in Christ there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one. And that was when the United Church has as its motto, on our motto, it's ut omnes unum sint, that all may be one. That's Jesus' prayer. All equally important. So that's one metaphor for how the church needs to be, these wonderful spiritual gifts. And I gave out an inventory in the fall, David Ewart's spiritual gifts, and there's 22 spiritual gifts named. And it's wonderful because you read through those and you begin thinking, oh, I don't have any spiritual gifts. And then you go through and you realize, oh, that person has the gift of mercy. And if we were to have all day, we could sit here and go, what spiritual gifts do you think Bruce McIntyre has? And I know that you could start naming Bruce's gifts as he sinks. I know we'd be able to do that. Then the other church that Paul was writing to was the church in Galatia. And Galatia is in modern-day Turkey. And this church had a group of Jewish Christians and a group of Greek and Roman Christians. So they were debating on what was the true way of following Jesus. And the Greeks and Romans were saying, well, do we have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian? And some of the Jews were going, yeah, yeah. And the men are going, oh, no. And they're saying, well, do we have to be kosher? Like, we're Greeks and Romans. Like, do we have to follow the Jewish dietary laws? And some of the Jews are going, oh, yeah, you've got to cut out pork. And they're going, really? And so they were unclear. So they start writing Paul. And, of course, it wasn't before the days of email. So they start writing Paul. It takes a while for Paul, who's in prison, getting these letters. And he says to them, well, no, it's what's more important. How you know if you're following the way of Jesus, it's not about rules and regulations and diets and policies and procedures and constitutions. It's not about that. It's about the fruits. It's a tree. The community of faith is like a healthy tree that bears good fruit. And if you're a healthy tree, if you're a healthy community of faith, then you're bearing good fruit, and you're bearing love and joy and peace and kindness and exercising self-control and patience and gentleness and faithfulness. That's how you know if you're following in the way of Jesus. It's pretty simple. So we've been given this metaphor by the Corinthians of the body working together, using our spiritual gifts for the good of the whole, for the common good. And we have this beautiful image of this tree bearing wonderful fruit. So then we turn to Knox and say, what would Paul write to Knox? What questions would we have of Paul about being the church? And what would Paul say? What letters would he write? What do you think? I'm not going to answer the question. Get off your butts. That's great. You know, it's funny. I think sometimes in the church, we think we're the only ones doing good things sometimes. I, on Saturday, went to Oceans Week, went to the community cleanup, and there were all sorts of wonderful, passionate people there cleaning up the beach. And Gord Johns was there, and he talked about M151, where writing a petition to reduce our use of plastics, to stop manufacturing plastics and using one-time use plastics like our plastic bags. And he introduced us to all these, and they were primarily young people. I would say young people in their 30s doing these amazing things on Vancouver Island, from Tofino, from Campbell River, from Victoria, from Parksville. All these amazing young people who are fighting for our oceans and fighting for clean water and for the environment and for Mother Earth. And I thought, wow, you know, I could probably ask, do any of you go to church? And probably very few of them would say, no, I don't go to church. But there they are, using the fruits of the Spirit. There they are, being so loving and peacemaking and sharing their goodness and being so passionate and so loving toward the earth. I thought, wow, they're a beautiful tree bearing the fruits of God's Spirit. They might not be called the community of the church, but there they are in the Spirit. They are full of the Holy Spirit. They are living the ways of Jesus. It was so obvious. So wouldn't it be wonderful if we could exercise that energy so that when young people came through our doors, they would feel that compassion, that care. And one of the people there was Sarah, who came to Knox 2 or 3 weeks ago, and she said, oh, I remember you. And she lives in Port Alberni, and she works in Gord Johns. And so there she is, living her Christian faith by caring for the environment, using her gifts, her God-given gifts of organization and leadership, and living for the common good. When you think of the fruits of the Spirit, when you think of gentleness in this congregation, I want you to shout out some names who exercise the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness, who do you think of? Just call it out. Names. What about joy? Who is the fruit of joy? What about kindness? Absolutely. Absolutely. I know that you are going about your lives rooted in the love of God and bearing those good fruits everywhere you go, whether it's to the grocery store, whether it's to the oceanside, musical concerts. Whatever you're doing, you are exercising those fruits and bearing good fruit. And that's what it's all about. Knox is going through a challenging time financially. And when we look around, we know, you know, what will be our future? 20 years from now, who will be gathered together here? How many of us will be gathered here? I know Ron at 95, he's going for it. And so we wonder, what kind of community, what do we need to be and do to become this vital, alive, dynamic community of faith? And I want to share with you a story. And some of you may have heard this story. I think it's a story worth telling. All good stories are worth telling. It's from Scott Peck's book, The Different Drummer. The story is about a monastery that had fallen upon hard times. It had once been a great order of all this community, a vibrant community full of monks. And as a result of waves of anti-monastic persecution in the 17th and 18th century, and the rise of secularism in the 19th century, all its branch houses were lost and had become decimated to the extent that there were only 5 monks left in this decaying mother house. The abbot, the leader, and 4 other monks, all over 70 in age. Clearly, it was a dying order. Now, in the woods of this monastery, surrounding the monastery, there was a little hut that a rabbi from a nearby town occasionally used for a hermitage, and he would come and pray in that hermitage. And through their many years of prayer and contemplation, the old monks had become very tuned in, what we would call psychic, which means soul aware. So they could always sense when the rabbi was in his hermitage. So they'd say, the rabbi's in the woods, the rabbi's in the woods again. They would whisper to each other. And as the abbot agonized over the death of his order, it occurred to the abbot at one such time to visit the hermitage and to ask the rabbi if some possible chance he could offer any advice to save the monastery. Now the rabbi welcomed the abbot at his hut. But when the abbot explained the purpose of his visit, the rabbi could only commiserate with him and said, I know how it is. The spirit has gone out of my people too. It's the same in my town. Almost no one comes to the synagogue anymore. So the old abbot and the old rabbi wept together. Then they read parts of the Torah and they quietly spoke of deep things. And the time came for the abbot to leave. And they embraced each other and said, it has been a wonderful thing that we should meet after all these years, the abbot said. But I have still failed in my purpose for coming here. Is there nothing you can tell me, no piece of advice you can give me that would help me save my dying order? No, I'm sorry, the rabbi answered. I have no advice to give. The only thing I can tell you is that the Messiah is one of you. When the abbot returned to the monastery, his fellow monks gathered around and said, well, what did the rabbi say? The abbot answered, he couldn't help. We just wept and read the Torah together. The only thing he did say, however, just as I was leaving, it was something cryptic. He said, the Messiah is one of us. I don't know what he meant. So in the days and weeks and months that followed, the old monks pondered this and wondered if there was any possible significance to the rabbi's words. The Messiah is one of us? Could he possibly have meant one of us monks here at the monastery? If that's the case, they began to look at each other. Which one is the Messiah? Do you suppose he meant the abbot? Yes, if he meant anyone, he probably meant Father Abbot. He has been our leader for more than a generation. On the other hand, the rabbi might have meant Brother Thomas. Certainly, Brother Thomas is a holy man. Everyone knows that Thomas is a man of light. He is so gentle and kind. Certainly, he could not have meant Brother Eldred. Eldred gets crotchety at times. But come to think of it, even though he can be a thorn in our flesh, When you look back on it, Eldred is virtually always right. Often very right. He has the gift of wisdom and discernment and knowledge. Maybe the rabbi did mean crotchety Brother Eldred. But surely not Brother Philip. Philip is so passive, a real nobody. But then, almost mysteriously, he has a gift for somehow always being there when you need him. He is so loving, so patient. He just magically appears at your side. Maybe Philip is the Messiah. Then they began to look at themselves. Of course, the rabbi didn't mean me. He couldn't possibly have meant me. I'm just an ordinary person. Yet supposing he did. Suppose I am the Messiah. Oh God, not me. I couldn't be that much of the Spirit of God, could I? And as they contemplated in this manner, the old monks began to treat each other with extraordinary respect on the off chance that one of them might be the Messiah. And on the off chance that each monk himself might be the Messiah. And they began to treat themselves with ordinary, extraordinary respect. Because the forest in which the monastery was situated was so beautiful, it so happened that people still occasionally came to visit the monastery to picnic on its tiny lawn, to wander along some of its pathways, and even now and then to go into the dilapidated old chapel to meditate. And as they did so, without even being conscious of it, they sensed the aura, the energy of extraordinary respect that now began to surround the five old monks and seemed to radiate out of them and permeate the atmosphere of the whole place. There was something strangely attractive and even compelling about it. And hardly knowing why, people began to come to the monastery to frequent it more and more, to picnic, to play, to pray. And they began to invite their friends to show them this extraordinarily beautiful place of light. And their friends brought their friends. And then it happened that some of the younger men who came to visit the monastery started to talk more and more with the old monks, and after a while it seemed they wanted to join them. And then another. So within a few years, the monastery had once again become a thriving order, and thanks to the rabbi's gift, a vibrant center of light and spirituality in the realm. I think Knox United Church is a vibrant center of light and spirituality in this community. We have begun to articulate our values. We've picked four: compassion, inclusion, joy, and spirituality. How beautiful. If we could fully live into those, can you imagine how our community could be so transformed that others would be drawn into the light and the love that was in this place? Because that's what it's all about. If we were all exercising the spiritual God-given gifts that have been bestowed upon each one of us, gifts of teaching, gifts of healing, gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge, gifts of discernment, gifts of service, gifts of leadership, if we could begin to use all of our spiritual gifts together for the common good and bear the fruits of love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness, that's a transformed community of faith. That's a light in the world. We have asked you to bring back your commitments. And if you didn't receive any, here are some for you to reflect on and take home. And I have my commitment one that's asked about how I will share my gifts with this community and how I will share my treasure with this community because I believe in it. So I invite each of us who have them. And if you don't, if you don't have it with you because you forgot it, we have an imaginary, place that as we recommit our lives to being the body of Christ in the world, of being this healthy tree that bears good fruit, how we can become that extraordinary community that Paul dreamed of, that Jesus envisioned when he planted the seeds of community and the kingdom of God among us. So be it.